How's everybody doing? You may be seated. How many of you have ever been in trouble? Raise your hand. How many of you feel like you're in trouble right now? You said, I knew it. The time was going to come. He was going to snap, and today's the day. I told a friend of mine about what I wanted to share this morning, and my friend said, what if they take you serious and they storm you with those machetes? I said, well, I'll be with Jesus and Dave Rock can finish my sermon. I read the story about a group of tourists that were in Africa, and they had a guide that was taking them through the bush to see all the exotic animals in Africa. And so that guide took out and he had his machetes and he was cutting vines and he was cutting limbs and he was cutting brush and he was hacking his way through the jungle. It went on for hours and the tourists began to get very upset and very scared. And finally, one of the tourists stopped the guide and said to the guide, are you sure this is the way? And the guide turned around and very sternly said, I am the way. You see, this word of God is our machete. And Jesus Christ gives us the way through the troubles of life. If we live long enough, we're going to see trouble. The rain will fall on the just and on the unjust. As a matter of fact, for years, Morton Salt used as its slogan and logo a little girl with an umbrella. And it was just pouring rain. And you remember they said, when it rains, it pours. And so for just a little while this morning, I want to share with you about how to have hope in a time of trouble. So if you will, please stand for just a moment. Do I have any hunters on the front row? Anybody hunt? You hunt? You can have that. And you may need this sheath. I had a little bit of trouble with it myself. So give it up for Drew. And Mary Jane Stevens has been bugging the fire out of me to get some help for her and her flower beds and all of her shrubs. So here's your help. Please take it. And God bless you. You're quite welcome. There's your help. All right. Now, give it up for Mary Jane. Hey, if you can't come to church and have fun, then you might as well just stay home and watch Meet the Depressed. Don't worry about the time. Skinner doesn't come on tonight until 9. So I have plenty of time. John chapter 14, our only hope in a time of trouble. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus is in the very last days of his ministry. We're actually reading the words of one of his last sermons. This sermon covers all of the time between John chapter 13 and John chapter 17. And so I want you to read God's word along with me. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You remember Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen the Father. This is called incarnation. We believe that when Jesus Christ was on the face of this earth, that was God in the flesh, one and the same. And so Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Somehow or another, we get the idea that heaven is not going to be a very crowded place. It's going to be a very crowded place. You think about all of the believers who have trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior down through all the ages, they will be there. Granted, compared to the crowd that will be in hell, it will seem like a desolate place. But there will be multitudes of people who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. And we will live together with him in mansions in heaven. And Jesus says there's many mansions. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Jesus talking about the rapture and his second coming. He says, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This isn't the first time we've seen those great two little words, I am. Jesus said, I am coming back for you. And then he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where you are, Jesus, is where we want to be. Let's pray. Father, we love you and pray that you would honor your word in this time, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. John 14:6 may very well be the thesis statement of the entire 66 books in our Bible, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That verse comes after this sermon that Jesus is preaching to his disciples. It's a sermon from our blessed Lord. It was the great man of God, Augustine, that said a sermon should be deep enough that the world's greatest theologians can swim in it and never touch the bottom. Yet it should be shallow enough that all the little children of the world can swim in it and never fear drowning. That's what a sermon should be. And whenever I have the opportunity to share with you, that's all I want to do. I want to encourage somebody who doesn't know Christ as their Savior to receive Him. I want to encourage and edify the saints to live for Him. And so Jesus is the master teacher. John chapter 7, verse 46, they said, never a man spake like this man. And so Jesus is teaching about life, and He's teaching about the troubles that we sometimes find ourselves in along this journey of life. This is an actual conversation that was released by the chief naval operations of the U.S. Navy between the captain of a U.S. naval ship and something he was seeing on the radar screen of his great ship. Actual conversation, listen to it. The captain said, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. A voice came back and said, no. You divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. The captain of the U.S. Navy ship came back and he said, I say divert your course now. A voice came back and said, no. I say divert your course 15 degrees and do so immediately. The captain came back and said, this is the aircraft carrier Enterprise. We are the largest warship in the U.S. Navy. Divert your course, mister, and do so now. The voice came back and said, this is the lighthouse, Captain. It's your call. Our Lord has the ability to rescue anyone, any man, any woman, any boy or girl that finds themselves in trouble. Unless you have been sick, how can you know that God is your provider? Unless you have ever been in need, how can you know that God is your friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Unless you have been lonely and abandoned, how can you know that God is the healer of broken hearts? Unless you have been through some personal Gethsemane of pain and loss, rejection, tears, and suffering, how can you know that Jesus Christ is a deliverer? Unless at some point in your life you have lived in some degree of captivity. You see, Jesus Christ knows that we will find trouble, and He gives us hope right in the midst of trouble. If we have the right spiritual perspective, trouble has the potential to be a beautiful, beautiful moment in our life. And so in those times of trouble, if we will handle it biblically, and respond to it godly, even those times of trouble and pain can be an awesome, wonderful, true account that we have an awesome, wonderful, true, living God. And so God tells us that He's able to heal the broken hearts. He's able to heal sick bodies. He's able to save lost souls. He restores shattered dreams. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for our God. We believe that. And so He tells us we're going to have trouble. And during those days of trouble, look for Jesus. He's our lighthouse. So we know that sometimes we get into trouble by choosing the wrong path. I wanted some examples of trouble, and so I went to my contemporaries and my constituents, our Riverstone children, because that's who I identify with. They're on my level. I asked one little girl, what's the worst trouble you've ever gotten into? And she said, oh, that is so easy. The worst trouble I've ever gotten into was when I ate all the cookies. I said, what was the punishment? I said, I can't have any more cookies. One of our middle school students said, the worst trouble I ever got into was when I said, go Gators. That student was punished with 2 weeks, 2 weeks of being grounded. His parents must be Bulldogs. Last time I checked, the Gators won yesterday, Mom and Dad, 53-6. Chomp, chomp, go Gators. Let that kid off restriction. I didn't ever really get into much trouble when I was a kid. I pretty much kept my nose clean, stayed on the straight and narrow, made good grades, stayed out of trouble. Amen. But I'll never forget the first time my parents thought I was old enough to stay home by myself for a little while. I was in the third grade, and back then my mom and dad liked to go drive around and look at houses. You know, you would pick out, oh, one day I want to live there. One day I want that to be my La Posada. So they thought I was mature enough to stay home alone for, you know, about an hour or so. We had just gotten a brand new thing called a microwave. And I'm telling you, those first microwaves were about as big as my Jeep. It seemed like it took up almost all of our kitchen right over here at 7947 Pateau Drive South in the great Normandy Village. It was an Amana microwave. And so they went out on their ride and left me there. And after just a few minutes, I thought to myself, you know, I'm hungry. We got that new microwave. I'm going to cook me some soup. I took a can of Campbell's vegetable beef soup, put that can in that microwave, set it for 3 minutes, and after about a minute 40, I blew the door right off of that microwave. It was a long time before I was able to stay home by myself after that. As a big kid, I've gotten into a little bit of trouble. I've been run over by a 6-ton forklift and a 6-ton Suburban. And so if I get a little jumpy around forklifts and Suburbans, you'll forgive me for that. Hey, in the interest of full disclosure, I've also gotten in trouble with your pastor a time or two, as hard as that is to believe. I'll never forget a few years ago, 2 days before Christmas, we were playing golf at Amelia Island on the Lynx course. That's where the big boys play. I was just grateful to be tagging along. And it was cold. I mean, really cold. And it had been raining and raining for days, and their pastor Rick and I was out playing golf 2 days before Christmas. We had some guys in front of us that were really slow, and if you've ever been with Pastor Rick, you know that sometimes on the golf course, he doesn't have the greatest of patience. And so he said, hey, Marsh, let's blow by these guys. And I said, okay, Pastor Rick. We were way up on a hill on one of the holes that goes down to the ocean, and Pastor Rick just took off. And as we took off, that cart began to spin like a helicopter. And I remember saying out loud, very loud, oh no, I think we're in trouble. And as soon as I said that, that cart flipped and it flipped and it flipped and it flipped. Pastor Rick was wearing a red Georgia Bulldog sweatshirt that day. And in the cart, they have these buckets of green sand that you use to fill in your divots if you're a good enough golfer to make divots. When that cart finally settled upside down, Pastor Rick was covered from head to toe all over that beautiful red sweater and that green Amelia Island sand. He looked just like the Grinch who stole Christmas. We took the frame of that cart and we gave it a big snap and then we just kept on playing. There's times that we can all get in trouble if we're not very careful. Sometimes choosing the right course can keep us out of trouble. That's why King David could say in Psalm chapter 23, verse 3, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so in our text today, God promises that he's the comforter. In a time of trouble and despair, Jesus Christ is our anchor. And we're going to have times of despair. We're going to have times of trouble. The great evangelist, Dr. Bill Stafford from Chattanooga, Tennessee, used to come to our church once a year. And he would preach for 2 straight weeks, night after night after night. You don't see that much anymore. And very often, Dr. Stafford would preach about trouble and the storms of life. And this is what he would always say. He would always say that the Christian life is actually a series of storms and trouble. You're either in a storm and experiencing trouble right now. You're either headed for a storm and you will be experiencing trouble. Or you've just come out of a storm where you experience trouble. Now that'll bless you right there, won't it? But you see, it's just a part of life, and we're not exempt from trouble just because we are believers. So here's my point. Trouble can be one of the greatest assets that you've ever had in your Christian life. And so I want to encourage you in times of trouble to look for what Jesus Christ is seeking to do in your life. Now, I want to give you some bad news this morning. The bad news is trouble is never going to stop. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy rather, chapter 3, verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. In the Greek language, it literally means that in the last days there will be an acceleration of dangerous days. We're living in the last days. Jesus said the generation that sees Israel become a nation, that generation shall not pass before the coming of the Lord. Israel became a nation on May the 14th, 1948. All we have to do is just determine what's a generation, but we know we're living in it. He's on his way. So this world's not going to get better. The sad news is it's going to get worse because the Bible is an accurate fact. And so there's days of trouble. Even here in our city, we've experienced trouble recently locally. It was a horrific thing for our city to make national news last weekend. We were the lead story on Friday night, and we were the lead story on Sunday night. On Friday night at the Lee Raines football game, an angry 16-year-old that had been in a fight during the game decided after the game to show back up with a handgun, and he said, tonight, I'm going to kill somebody. And guess what? He did. He killed someone, and then he actually injured 2 very seriously. He's been charged with murder and the 2 other counts of attempted murder. This man, 16 years old, shows up at a football game and takes a life. This is what a justifiably angry Sheriff Mike Williams said after the 16-year-old's arrest. This is our sheriff. This is unbelievable. As a community, we need to stop and think about it. We need to try and figure out where did we get to the point that a 16-year-old male thinks it's okay to murder someone in cold blood at a high school football game. This is unbelievable. We have to work to do as much as we can as a community to stop this. I would humbly offer to the sheriff that this is what happens when families don't have families and families don't have Jesus. We're living in that kind of world, and we have that kind of trouble. Then on Sunday afternoon, a week ago today, because he had lost a video game at the Jacksonville Landing, a 24-year-old man from Maryland opened fire on a crowd of gamers and people eating in a restaurant on a Sunday afternoon. He killed 2, he severely injured 11, and then he took his own life. These are days of trouble even for us locally. Listen to these statistics on the trouble that we have in Duval County. These are from 2017. 2018's not ready yet, but unfortunately they tell us that we're right on track with the same statistics that we had last year. You won't believe it, but it's an absolute fact. 5,504 acts of violent crime in Duval County. 138 murders. 1,463 robberies, 3,418 burglaries, 5,851 battery charges, 22,660 larceny thefts, 3,027 auto thefts, 517 rapes. Do you think people need Jesus? We have trouble locally. But we also have trouble nationally. I don't have to tell you But our nation is more divided now than it's been since the Civil War. There's hate, there's hateful rhetoric, there's hateful actions, and they're on every side. No side is exempt. And we're in trouble nationally. One thing that we have not learned from history is that we have not learned one thing from history. And it's an absolute fact that something could happen again. And you see, we're in trouble. And this nation needs Jesus. In a time and a day when people are saying, hey, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow might never come. It's coming. It's coming. So we're in trouble locally. We're in trouble nationally. And then we're in trouble globally. This world is like a spinning top that's starting to wind down. Slowly but surely, it's winding down. It's coming to a close. And sooner or later, it's going to topple over on its axis like a top. You think about the condition of our world on September the 2nd, 2018. There's famine, there's pestilence, there's war, there's economies that are bankrupt, there are leaders that are corrupt, there are citizens that are destitute. Locally, nationally, globally, people need Jesus. Why? We're in trouble. We're in trouble. And He's the answer, and He's the solution. If we didn't have Jesus, we would have nothing, no one to look forward to. We would be in the most miserable of situations. There were two noteworthy national funerals this past week. On Friday in Detroit, they buried the Queen of Soul, Aretha Franklin. The funeral lasted over 10 hours. Stevie Wonder and Ariana Grande, they still may be singing right now. And at that funeral, they used this text of Scripture that we've come to today. They used it again yesterday for the funeral of Senator John Sidney McCain II. And I'm man enough to admit to you, when I saw General Jim Mad Dog Mattis and Chief of Staff General John Kelly escort Cindy McCain up to the Vietnam War Veterans Wall, and she placed a wreath in honor of our fallen soldiers and heroes, there may have been a little tear, just a little. Times of trouble. Two national funerals. But a week ago, this past Thursday night, I was at another funeral. I was at the homegoing service of Brother Jeff Denny's brother Kenny. And it was one of the most fun funeral services that I've ever been at. They started with a rendition of Somewhere Over the Rainbow. And they closed with Steve Miller's Fly Like an Eagle. And I thought, hey, this is pretty cool. But the text of the funeral service, both Friday for Aretha and yesterday for Senator McCain and for Kenny, is the same as our passage of Scripture. You've been to funerals where you've heard these three verses used to try to bring comfort to hearts that need joy. Look at it again. John chapter 14 should be a very familiar passage of Scripture to us. Up to this point, Jesus has lived a very full and meaningful earthly life. He's been on the scene for about 33 years, and for the past 3 years, he's had a world-changing ministry. Now we find him in John 14 in the final week of his life. He'll be crucified on Friday. And when you come to John chapter 14, we find him in the upper room on Thursday night. This is his last night with his disciples. This is our Lord's valedictory address to his disciples. He's had an amazing week up to this point. He came into the city in a triumphal entry on Monday. And hundreds of thousands welcomed him and they hailed him as Messiah. But by Friday, they're going to be calling for his blood. And he'll be crucified on Golgotha, Calvary. As our pastor says so often, on a stick. And he'll be crucified. But then on Sunday, he comes forth out of that tomb and he forever lives and launches a great glorious history of the gospel and salvation that we enjoy and experience even to today. So here's my point. We find the apostles with Jesus on Thursday night. They've been with him for the full 3.5 years, 24/7 of his earthly ministry. They love him, they believe in him, but they are profoundly confused. Their entire sense of what was supposed to happen has disappeared. It's vanished. They saw ministerial spotlights and crowds and all kinds of hoop and holler. Jesus says, no, boys, it's not going to exactly be that way. Their hopes and their ambitions are collapsing, and the Lord continues to tell them, I'm leaving you. Can you imagine their trouble? Can you imagine their despair? I think it's interesting, conversely, that the Lord continues to tell us through his word that he's returning. He told them, I'm leaving, and they didn't believe him. He tells us he's returning, and we don't believe him. Believe him. Take him at his word. And so he's with his disciples. And so it's in that setting, as our Lord is pressed, that he demonstrates his infinite love for his own and truly teaches about our only hope in a time of trouble. So let's quickly look at it. Notice the first reason that we can hope in a time of trouble. We have hope in a prepared place. You think about what he says here now in John 14, verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. According to Jesus, heaven is a real place. It's not just the product of some madman's imagination. It's a real, literal place. Jesus said, don't be troubled. Believe in God, you believe in me. He says, heaven is a prepared place, and I can have hope in that place. The Bible describes heaven this way. In 2 Peter 2:1, the Bible says, heaven is a kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, heaven is an inheritance. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, heaven is a country. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, the Bible says, heaven is a city. And then in John chapter 14, right here, John's gospel tells us that heaven is a home. He uses the word father. And in chapters 13 through 17, he uses the word father 53 times. You think it's important to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father? 53 times he tells us about the Heavenly Father. According to Jesus, he says heaven is his Father's home. According to Jesus, heaven is home for each of us that have trusted him as our personal Lord and Savior. It's his Father's home, it's our home, and when I know that, that gives me hope in a troubled world. Years ago, a London newspaper held a contest to determine the best definition of home. This was the winning entry. Quote, home is the place where you are treated the best and complain the most. That sounds a little bit like your house, doesn't it? President Kennedy's poet laureate, Robert Frost, described home this way, and I love it. He said, home is the place that when you arrive there, they have to take you in. Home. There's no place like home, is what Dorothy said to even Toto. There's no place like home. But there's no place like home to the believer that knows Christ as their Savior. It's a real, literal place that's being prepared for us this very day. And hey, the quality and caliber of Christian life that we live right now are the building materials that's constructing our prepared place. That gives me hope. We have hope in this prepared place. I've always thought it was a wonderful and interesting thing that when Jesus was on this earth physically, his occupational trade was that of a carpenter. He followed in the footsteps of his father, Joseph, his earthly father, Joseph, a carpenter. And I've often wondered, what if somewhere in this world, there's still some artifacts that were literally made by the hands of Jesus. You think he could sell those for a lot on eBay? He was here on this earth with his hands as a carpenter building, and yet the Bible tells us he's been in heaven for over 2,000 years building a home for you and me with spiritual materials that will never rot or rust or be stolen away. That gives me hope. Man, you could be going through hell by the acre, but you know you're going to heaven. That gives you tremendous, tremendous hope. And so John says it's a permanent, permanent place. It's a prepared place. Years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Petersburg, Kentucky, which is just outside of Cincinnati. And we went to the Creation Museum to meet Ken Ham, who's the president and curator of the Creation Museum. And a group of us went to meet him and to talk with him. And he started telling us about this new project that he was working on, where he was going to build a life-size replica of the Ark. And I had just met him, and I thought to myself, man, are you a drinker? A life-size replica of the Ark? I asked him, Brother Ken, how long have you been preparing to build this Ark? And he said, son, I've been preparing to build this Ark my entire life. 10 years later, and $121 million later, guess what they have? They have an ark. They have a life-size ark. It's prepared. Just as men on this earth go to tremendous lengths to plot and to plan and to follow through and to finance some of the greatest endeavors known to man, it's a small thimble of a thing compared to what God is preparing for us in heaven. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, we've not imagined what he's doing for us. Hey, that gives you hope. And if that doesn't give you hope, then your hope meter's busted up and you need a new one. So, it's a prepared place, but quickly, we have hope in a perfect place. John chapter 14, verse 1 again, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. That word mansions right there in the Greek language is the word monai, which simply means rooms or abiding places. I know what you're thinking. Oh, man, wait. I always had this idea of some southern colonial style mansion sitting up on the hill. Well, hey, don't be disappointed. Don't be disappointed. It simply means rooms and abiding places. Hey, sometimes I'll look in the New York Times and they'll have an abiding place, a room, a condo in Upper Manhattan. That thing will be like 12,000 square feet and it'll cost like $14 million. Nothing compared to what's being constructed right now in heaven. It's a perfect place. We have hope in that perfect place. Just off the top of my head, I made a list the other day. I mean, I just thought, I'm going to just start writing down what's not in heaven and see what I come up with. So while I was waiting on the train, I just scribbled, and this is what I wrote down. Heaven's going to be a perfect place because there's no hospitals, there's no funeral homes, there's no cemeteries, there's no jails, there's no weapons, there's no politics, there's no hate, there's no animosity. There's no divisions, there's no arrogance, there's no sin. Why? It's a perfect place. There's no psychiatric hospitals. I don't know if you've ever been to visit someone at the psychiatric hospital. It's a scary place. You almost feel like you've got to be in a straitjacket by the time you come out of there. No psychiatric hospitals in heaven. You know that doctors tell us today that 1 in 4 Americans have serious psychological problems? That means if you're in a group of 4 and everybody else looks okay, it's probably you. Last week, I saw the greatest photograph of a sign that was taken in a psychologist's office, and it was hanging right above the phone in the waiting room. Listen to what it says. The sign reads, "Welcome to the psychiatric hotline. If you are an obsessive compulsive, press 1 repeatedly. If you are codependent, please ask someone significant to you to press 2. If you are a multiple personality disorder, press 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you are paranoid, we know who you are and what you want. Stay on the line so that we can trace this call. If you are schizophrenic, listen carefully and a little voice will tell you which number to press next. If you are a manic depressive, it doesn't matter which number you press. Nobody's going to answer. And to register for our anger management class, just rip the phone off the wall right now. No psychiatric hospitals in heaven. We will have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll have it in that day. It's a perfect place. How many of you remember Dr. Homer G. Lindsay? He pastored the First Baptist Church of Miami, and then he came to Jacksonville in 1969, and he co-pastored with his dad, Homer Lindsay Sr., down at First Baptist for over 31 years. He's a man of God. He was regarded as one of the greatest preachers in our nation. He's regarded as one of the greatest soul winners. And he was regarded as the greatest church administrator. I love Dr. Lindsay. His style of preaching was called a running homily style of preaching. That meant when Dr. Lindsay preached, he would just read a verse of scripture and make a comment about it or so. I remember one time listening to him. He was preaching on John 3:16, and he says, "The Bible says God so loved the world." And then he would say, "That means God loves everybody." And then he said that he gave his only begotten son. And Dr. Lindsay said, "That means he didn't have many to choose from. He only had one." And then he would say, "Whosoever believeth on him would be saved." And then he would just give the invitation. And people would come to trust Christ as a Savior. What a man of God. He used to talk about heaven all the time. I didn't realize until a week or so ago, he passed away on Valentine's Day, year 2000. He would talk about heaven all the time, and one of the first people I know I want to see in heaven is Dr. Homer Lindsay. And he used to talk about one of the things that he loved about a perfect place called heaven was that there were no calories there. He battled his weight his whole life, and he used to say, "Who can see a calorie? You can't see a calorie, but you can see what a calorie does." And he would say he's looking forward to that perfect place because there would be no calories there. I thought about that. Trouble. A year ago this weekend, I was out running and I tore my ACL and I had trouble. And two meniscus tears and I had trouble. Haven't run in a year, and this morning I got on the scale and guess what? I'm really in trouble. But you know what? I won't give a rip about it in heaven because I'll have a perfect body in that perfect place. And so that gives me great, great hope. I have hope in a prepared place. I have hope in a perfect place. But then the last thing I want you to notice with me is simply this. I have hope in a permanent, permanent place. John 14:3, Jesus says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Here's an absolute clear promise from our Lord that not only is heaven prepared for us, but he's coming to get us to take us to that place. I always get mad, and I don't know why I'm like this, but that's just the bent of my personality. I always get mad when the plane lands and the captain comes on and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for flying Delta today. You have reached your final destination." And I always think, I hadn't reached my final destination. My final destination is not Atlanta or Jacksonville or Miami. My final destination is heaven. Why? It's a permanent place, and Jesus has promised that place for me. And did you notice that he said he's coming to receive us unto himself? You know, if he had wanted to, I suppose he could have chosen some other emissary to come and get us. But we are that important to him that he's taken it upon himself, and he says, "I'm not sending somebody else to get you. I'm coming to get you." Why? He's taking us to that permanent place. One of the things that troubles us in this world is that sometimes we have to say goodbye. And there's nothing more painful than to have to say goodbye. When Dr. Jerry Vines preached his last sermon at First Baptist, I was there, and he told that congregation goodbye. And man, I sat up in that balcony, and I just cried, and I thought, why is he leaving? He's preaching stronger than he ever has in his whole life. But it was time. A couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of being in Atlanta, and my hero and mentor for over 35 years, Jim Law, after 28 years at the great First Baptist Church, Woodstock, told that church goodbye. He was going to another endeavor that the Lord had led him to go to. And I got to tell you, I had a tear in my eye. I love that man. Why? Goodbye. We go to a funeral, and there's tears, and there's sorrow, and there's pain, and there's trouble. Goodbye. But have you ever thought about heaven is so permanent? We'll never say goodbye. For all of eternity, we'll be in the presence of Jesus and the saints of God. And when I realize that, that gives me wonderful hope. That gives me wonderful love. That gives me wonderful reflection on what's going to happen in the future. Heaven is a permanent place. And so may I just ask you three simple questions as we close. And only you can answer them. I can't answer them. Your pastor can't answer them. Your family can't answer them. Your friends can't answer them. Only you can answer these questions in the quietness of your heart. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute, I would just encourage you to do business with our Lord. And please just allow me the humbling privilege of just asking you three simple questions. Number one, we have hope in a prepared place. Have you made preparations to go to heaven? You talk to people and you ask them if they're going to heaven, and sometimes they'll say, oh, I sure hope so. Oh, I'm wishing I do. I'm hoping I do. No. You can have a no-so reality of heaven, but you've got to make preparations. Jesus is the only way to get there. That's why he said he's the way. Have you made preparations to go to this prepared place? But then the second question I would simply ask you is this. Is the perfect Holy Spirit residing in you? The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags in his sight. We can't get there through our own ingenuity, our own cleverness, our own works. We can only get there through the perfect Holy Spirit that resides in you if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the only way we can be right in his sight. And then we have hope in a permanent place. You only have residence in that permanent place if you've made a reservation to spend eternity there. And I thank God that on September the 8th, 1982, on a Wednesday night about 8 o'clock, on the floor of our kitchen at our church, I made my reservation. I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. And hey, guess what? Now I have hope in all days, but especially in days of trouble. If you never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I wonder if you would do the kindness of just simply raising your hand and putting it right back down. Nobody's going to come to you and embarrass you. Nobody will say anything to you. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Okay? Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the precious promises that we can lay hold of in your word. I pray, Father, if there's one here who's never trusted Christ in a real and a personal way, that even now you would show that person how much you love them and how much you care for them and how perfectly capable you are of saving their soul. And then, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who may be going through a difficult time, even this very day. I pray, Father, that in the quietness of their heart and their spirit, that you would encourage them. Just show them how much you love them, how much you care for them. Father, I pray that they would find hope in this precious promise of heaven and Jesus from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.